One of the clearest promises that we have in all of the Scriptures is the assurance that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return one day. And when that day comes, this world and life as we know it is going to come to an end. We've been going through the little letter of 2 Peter, and I kind of planned it so that we would finish up on this last Sunday. I wasn't sure what you say in your final message, but I think this is very appropriate this morning, because in this letter, the Apostle Peter delivers a number of warnings that are designed to keep us alert and aware of the dangers that we face as believers. There's the danger of moral corruption. In chapter 1, he speaks about the need to build on our faith, to add to your faith virtue or goodness, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and so on. We need to be growing. We need to be building on our faith. We need to be growing in our knowledge of God and our understanding of the truth. So there's the danger of moral corruption. There's the danger of doctrinal compromise. In chapter 1, verse 12 to 21, Peter reminds us of the infallibility of the Word of God, that God's Word is eternal. God's Word is given by the Holy Spirit. It is truly the Word of God. It's not the thinking of humans. It is the Word of God. And then in chapter 2, he points out that there will always be those who will twist and distort the truth, those who will deny the truth, those who will try to lead us astray and lead us away from the truth to suit their own lust and greed. He describes the nature and the character of these kind of false teachers, and he clearly shows us the destiny of those who distort the truth, seduce the vulnerable, and lead them astray. Their terrible destiny is described so succinctly in the final words of verse 17. It says that for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Now, for those of you who are visiting, you need to know that I use the English Standard Version, so that's what this translation says. The NIV says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. The darkest place in hell is reserved for those who would lead others away from the truth. So Peter was concerned about moral corruption. He was concerned about doctrinal compromise. But the third area of Peter's concern is that of prophecy. The reality of the Lord's return and the impact that it has on your life and on my life. In chapter 3, he says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind, or urging you to wholesome thinking. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He was concerned that they understand the predictions about what was going to happen. He's now leading into the truth of the second coming of Christ. And this morning, as we look at this, as we examine this, I want to look at Peter's response. I want to see this as Peter's response to three questions which inevitably arise when we begin to talk about the return of Christ. Three things that Peter addresses in this passage. The first is, what if they don't believe? What if people don't believe that he's coming back? In verses 1 to 7, Peter is very clear about an important truth that we need to understand. Verse 3, he says, knowing this first of all, he wants us to understand it. We need to know. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. There will be those who will mock at the idea of Christ's return. There will be those who make fun of it. They scoff at it. They deny it. But note what Peter says about such people. A number of things that come out in these verses. First of all, he says that they will be corrupt. They're following their own sinful desires. You see, they want to live an evil lifestyle. And they don't want to think about the coming of Christ. Perhaps he's referring back to the false teachers that he's talked about in chapter 2. Those who follow their own evil desires, their own corrupt thinking. Then he goes on to say that they will ridicule the idea of the second coming. In verse 4, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Ever since the beginning, things haven't changed. They say, "It's gone on. What do you mean he's coming back? If he was coming back, he would have come back already." They ridicule the idea of the second coming. And then they will ignore the truth of God's word. Verse 5, "For they deliberately overlook this fact." They deliberately overlook the truth. And what is the truth? They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That by the word of God, the heavens and the earth came into being. And then he says, and that by means of these, by means of the water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I find it interesting that Peter identifies two specific things that people will mock, that they will laugh at, that they will deny, and they will ridicule. One is creation, and the other is the flood. Does that sound familiar? That's right where we are today. People, the idea of creation has been under attack for 200 years. And of course, along with that, the flood. He says they ridicule. They ignore the truth. They deny the truth. They overlook the truth. So there will be scoffers. There will be those who do not believe that he's coming. But what if they don't believe? Does that make a difference? See, Peter says, so what if they don't believe? That doesn't matter. Even if no one believes that he's coming back, is that going to change the truth? Look at verse 7. He says, by the same word that created the heavens and the earth in the first place, the same word that destroyed the world in Noah's day with the flood, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That same word that created the world, the heavens and the earth, will also destroy it. Don't be unsettled by the fact that people don't believe, or that people make fun of the idea that Christ is coming back, or that the world will someday come to an end. The world as we know it today. Just because people don't believe something or ridicule it doesn't mean it isn't true. So that's the first question. What if they don't believe? And Peter says it doesn't matter. The word of the Lord stands fast. What he says will happen is going to happen. Second question, which comes up, is why is it taking so long? Verses 8 to 10. Look at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact. He says they overlook the fact, but let's not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Peter says there is something we need to know, we need to understand, we dare not miss. or overlook when we think about why it's taking so long for the Lord to return. And what is that? It is simply this, that the passing of time is not an indication of inactivity by God, because to God, time is of no significance. I want to repeat that. The passing of time is not an indication of inactivity by God, because to God, time is of no significance. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is immaterial to God. We live in a very different kind of situation. Our society, our lives are controlled by the clock, by time. Those of you that know me very well at all know that I am a very time-conscious individual. I like to start on time and end on time, or end a little early if possible. Especially when there's food after. I just tend to be that way. But we live in a society that doesn't like to wait. Something just went through my mind. We were at Costco the other day, and I drove by the gas bar, and I thought, I cannot imagine that people sit in line for 20 minutes to fill their car with gas in order to save 3 cents a liter. I don't want to wait that long. We live in a world where things move faster all the time. Computers get faster and still not fast enough. Communication is fast. I remember when I was a kid, I would have been about 10 years old, I guess. And my grandfather, we lived up in near Dorintosh, Saskatchewan, north of Meadow Lake. And my grandparents lived in Tabor, Alberta. And my grandfather had cancer. And he'd been in the hospital. And my mom was concerned about how he was doing. And we didn't have phones. There were no phones. There was one phone at the hotel in Dorintosh. And so my mom and dad went up to the hotel in Dorintosh to phone down to my grandma. And they had to call the operator and then sit and wait while she connected the call and called back to say they had the connection made. This is 1966. It's not that, this isn't 1920. But anyway, today we just punch the numbers and we can talk to the other side of the world in seconds, or we can see on the screen. We do that all the time with our daughter. So it's instant. That's the way we like things today. But time is immaterial to God. So why is God still waiting? Why is it taking so long? Well, it's because of His patience. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness. You see, some people say the fact that God, that Christ hasn't returned is an indication it's not even going to happen. Or God is just slow about all of this. And he said, no, God isn't slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is waiting because he's patient. Maybe there's one more soul. Maybe there's two. Maybe there's 1,000. He's waiting for people to repent, to give every opportunity for people to receive Christ, to turn from their sin. He could have put an end to this world a long time ago. He could have finished it off. Christ could have come back. They could have ended it. But he didn't, because he's waiting for people to repent. But there's something else that Peter does not want us to forget, and that's in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies of the elements will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God's patience will not continue forever. The day of the Lord will come. His patience will run out, and he'll destroy this world, and then it'll be too late. It'll be too late to repent. So what if they don't believe? Peter says it doesn't matter. Christ is coming anyway. Why is it taking so long? Because he's waiting. He's waiting for people to give people every opportunity to repent and turn from their sin. But the third obvious question that arises as we think about the second coming of our Lord is, how should we live? How should we then live? Peter asked this question in verse 11. He says, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, since all of this is going to take place, what sort of people ought you to be? How should we live in the light of the truth that Christ is coming back? And there are three thoughts that he emphasizes in the next few verses. First is that we ought to live holy and godly lives. He mentions that in that same verse. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Over and over in the Word of God, we are challenged to conduct ourselves in a holy and upright manner. God says, be holy, because I am holy. In the light of the destruction that is to take place when the day of the Lord comes, when Christ returns, it behooves us to live our lives in holiness and in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that His judgment is not something we want to face. Secondly, we ought to live our lives in hope and anticipation. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Christ returns, it'll be a day of great destruction, terrible destruction for the wicked. But for us, it'll be a day of great rejoicing. For those who know Jesus Christ, it'll be a time of great joy. We look forward with anticipation to the fulfillment of His great and wonderful promise of a new heaven and a new earth, a place where righteousness dwells, where it is only holiness and righteousness all the time, everywhere. We ought to live holy and godly lives. We ought to live our lives in hope and anticipation. And then he kind of summarizes in verse 14 that we need to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. What does it mean to be at peace with Him? Maintaining a holy life. Keeping short accounts with God. Not harboring sin in our hearts, but when we sin, confessing that. Repenting of it. Going to God in confession and finding His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, Apostle John said, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not compromising our relationship with God so that we're not caught unawares, so we're not ashamed when He appears with His angels. I remember, again, looking back as a child or a young person, times when our parents would be away, whether working or gone to town or whatever, and be left with a list of instructions, things that were to be done, or things not to do, or whatever. And then all of a sudden they show up earlier than I expected. And I was caught in a condition that I did not want, and it was embarrassing and humiliating and sometimes downright painful. But think of how painful it will be. How painful it would be if we are caught at Christ's return with unfinished business, with unconfessed sin in our lives. Now, I am not differentiating this morning regarding the rapture and the second coming to set up the kingdom and the judgment at the, because all of the, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I'm just talking about the Lord's return and facing God. We want to be found with Him, by Him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Well, Peter continues with a note of how these truths are confirmed in the writings of Paul, a fellow apostle, although he says that there are those who would twist and distort what he has to say as well. But then he concludes his letter with a twofold exhortation, which is rather interesting. Because when you look back at this letter, he started out by saying, you need to be growing in your life. You need to be growing in your relationship with God. You need to be adding to your faith goodness and brotherly love and all of these things that you find in chapter 1. You need to be growing. And then he says, then he goes on to point out the danger of false teachers and be on your guard against those who would twist the truth. And then now in chapter 3, he's gone into the second coming and how we ought to live. But then he concludes with a twofold exhortation that kind of goes back through what he started with. Because he says, be on your guard. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Just what he had in chapter 2. He goes back to that and reminds them again, don't be carried away with error. Be on guard. Don't allow your security in Christ to be compromised by error and wickedness. And then he says, but grow in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep on growing. Goes back to chapter 1 again. Keep on growing. I want to end this morning with a challenge. We have quite a few visitors here this morning. We have our regulars here. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I don't know very well. But I want to challenge you this morning, and I'm going to be asking you to respond to God today. But I want to be able to pray for you as well. And so I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes so people aren't, so you're not looking around and distracted by others. And I have a couple of questions. First, are you ready for that day of the Lord? If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure about your relationship with God and what would happen if Christ were to come back for His people today, but you would like to be, just slip up your hand and indicate that to me. I'd like to pray for you and maybe talk with you afterwards if there's anyone here that would like to do that. And if you already know the Lord, how's it going in your walk with Him? If He were to come back for His church before we ended this service, would you be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him? Or are there things in your life that need to be confessed and forsaken so that you can look forward to that day with hope, with anticipation? If there's things that you need to confess, if you would like me to pray for you, just indicate that with your upraised hand at this point. Thank you. I'm not going to belabor this. We're going to just close in prayer. But I want to encourage you to keep on growing. That's a challenge that I need. And I think probably most of us need that, to just keep on growing in our walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of Christ coming. We thank you for the promise that one day this sinful world will be destroyed and it will be reshaped into a world that is perfect, where only righteousness dwells. We look forward to that day. But Lord, help us to live our lives in righteousness, in holiness, that we might be found spotless and blameless in the day of His coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.